All right, invite you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And by the grace of God, we can get through all two verses this morning. I forgot to do this, didn't I? I apologize. Bear with me here. I was wrapped up in the songs, so I got distracted. So. All right, we want to focus on the fourfold work of God the Father. And as you will see in here, it's obviously four things that are denoted. But I want you to notice, first of all, the order in which Paul lays things out here in verses 21 and 22. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts. Do you see that order of Son and Father and Spirit? Now, obviously, this is chapter 1, and he's got several more chapters to go. It's the final chapter, however, of 2 Corinthians that he gives us the same order, Son, Father, and Spirit. So I don't know that there's great significance to that. My point is there's consistency in the first chapter and the final chapter, and that final wondrous benediction of chapter 13. Let me give to you and maybe this will be helpful, but this really shows us the outline and gives us the content, specific content we're going to focus on here this morning. The underlying portions are the four things that God does. And the highlighted, the bold items, if they show up, are the persons of the Trinity, right? So God does four things here. God the Father does these four things. He establishes, anoints, seals, and gives us a pledge. And again, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. So let me take these four items that are underlined here and put them in cultural categories that Paul borrows from. Now, you may not like these four categories, but nonetheless, Paul's vocabulary is taken from these cultural experiences that everybody was familiar with. First of all, there was a business illustration where he guarantees the validity and stability of something. So there is this, and the word established is what is the English version that we have here. Secondly, he gives to us a ministry illustration when he says that we have been anointed. Okay. Thirdly, he says we are but merchandise. Okay. Like, well, I don't like that. It doesn't make me feel good. Well, that's fine. You'll get over it eventually. But it's an illustration you have to grasp that God the Father owns us and keeps us secure. The English translation is he has sealed us. And then lastly, he has given us the pledge. You do this when you purchase a home. Right? You do this when you purchase an engagement ring, right? That's the Greek illustration that's used here. It is a pledge. It is the promise of more to come, right? You put a down payment. Now, not to make light of engagements, but really, isn't that what an engagement is, right? It's a down payment. There's more to come. This is not the ultimate that you're waiting for, but it is the promise that there is something more. So let's look at these four things this morning. It won't take us super long, I don't think, but I have been known to drag things out. So this is very possible. First of all, he gives us the business illustration when he says that you have been established. The one who is characterized by establishing us with you in Christ. God is doing this work, this ongoing work of strengthening us. He is the one who establishes us because we cannot establish ourselves. Right? Because we don't have a foundation outside of ourselves, or excuse me, within ourselves. It is external to us. He is the one who has to establish us. And he does so, first of all, the establishing work in those who bring the word. Paul says, he who is establishing us with you. Right? So Paul is saying, I'm being established. It's not just a Corinthian church that's being established, but it is the Apostle Paul, the communicator of God's word, is the one who is established, being established. But it is also those who receive the word who are being established. And frankly, we both need that. We cannot establish ourselves. We are dependent upon him. Let me give us three references here. I think it'll be helpful for us to turn over to these cross references. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul says to the Roman church, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God who has made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen." But to him who is able to, same Greek word, strengthen you, establish you. We see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the familiar verse of and favorite verse of many people. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to be steadfast. Well, how can I be steadfast? Because God is the one who makes us steadfast. And then Peter, old, unstable Peter, right? If anyone needed stability in his Christian walk, is it not Peter? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, strengthen, confirm, and ground you. To him be might forever and ever. Amen." Peter knows what it was to be grounded, to be established, because Peter needed that. And I don't know if you have failed to the extent that Peter did in the gospel accounts in denying Christ. But if anybody needed to be established, it was Peter. And my argument is this: if God can do that with Peter, can he do that with you? Right? That's what Paul is arguing. He is the one who is establishing us. He is the one who is proving to the watching world and to other believers. He is guaranteeing that this person is a valid Christian. You ever need that in your walk? You ever struggle with that as you look around at others and think, "Well, I'm not as good as him, I'm not as good as her"? You're valid. We need that. It proves to us that God looks upon us and says your conversion is valid. But it also proves that there's because of the validity, there becomes a stability. So your relationship with God is not rooted in how you feel about your relationship with God. Your relationship with God needs to be rooted in what God says about your relationship with God. Big difference. Well, I just don't feel saved. So, that's not the issue. What does God say about your salvation? Big difference. But as Americans, we have been taught, unfortunately, that our assurance of salvation is rooted in my feelings. It's the worst thing ever. It's American, but it's wrong. Your assurance of salvation has to be rooted in what God says about your salvation. And God is the one who is constantly, because it's a present participle, he is characterized by being the one who is establishing us. He is the one who is characterized as being the one who guarantees the validity of our salvation and the stability of our Christian walk. If you're looking for confidence, the foundation of your confidence to be in yourself, you will never have it. It has to be in what God says. So, first of all, God is the one who uses a business illustration. And he says, your business, your Christian business is valid, right? If you want to talk about your Christian life as being a business enterprise, it's valid and it's stable. Secondly, he says, by way of illustration, he points to two things in the past. First of all, he talks about ministry. Now, he is applying this to himself, but by way of extension, he is applying it to other believers. But this is significant. Paul is saying, I'm the anointed one. Now, that's not arrogance. He is saying, I'm the anointed one. God has anointed me. Now, by way of extension, he's also anointed you. Right? God has chosen to put you into Christian ministry. You say, well, I'm not getting paid for it. That's not the point. Every one of us is in ministry. You minister to people through text messages, through phone calls, through spending time with them, through giving them a shoulder to cry on, through crying on their shoulder. Right? Ministry comes in many different forms. But Paul says that God the Father has anointed us. Now, he has anointed Paul. Paul is God's anointed one to take the gospel to the Gentiles, right? But he also ends up spilling some of that over onto the Jews, right? He always goes to the synagogue first and then to the Gentiles. But Paul's ministry is by divine appointment. The Father has assigned Paul this ministry. God has graciously and wisely chosen to use us to reach other treasonous rebels. God wants to use you. He has assigned to us the ministry of the reconciliation, right? Say, well, I don't have a ministry. Yes, you do. Reach out to people, right? Spend time with people. Pray for people. Listen to people. Sometimes the best thing you can do is listen. Sometimes the best thing you can do is talk. Sometimes the best thing you can do is cry. You need to recognize God has given you a ministry. Now, God has given us that ministry. He has graciously and wisely chosen to use us to reach out to other rebels. You can always say, I have been there, right? As a treasonous rebel. We're all that way, right? From conception. Now, I may not know exactly all the details in my treason and my rebellion may not look exactly like yours, but it's still treason and rebellion. And I still need to be rescued from that unto the grace of God. And if that is so, and this is Paul's argument, if God has put me into the ministry, if God has anointed me and assigned me this service, and this is his point to the Corinthians, then you better listen to what I have to say. Because if you don't, you're rejecting what God has anointed and assigned me to do. And that has implications and ramifications that you may not like down the road. Thirdly, Paul says, we are but merchandise. It's like, well, I don't like that. But we are all in the divine emporium, if we can borrow a word from back in the 70s, right? We are, you ever go to the emporium? Mankato had the emporium. But we are all merchandise in the sense of this. What does he say? The one who has established, who is establishing us, the one who has anointed us, who also sealed us. It's one of those Greek words that's extremely hard to pronounce. But the illustration is this. Some of you are old enough to remember when you could go to a store or you could order things in a catalog and it would have, what, the Good Housekeeping seal of approval. It's like, whoa, that's worth buying. Right? Because not everything got that sticker or that label. Paul's point here is this. At the moment of salvation, God proves his ownership by putting a sticker on you. Now, it's an invisible sticker, so to speak, but nonetheless, it proves that you belong to him. There are four things that a seal would do. Well, at least four things that a seal would accomplish. When you were shipping things through the port at Corinth or near Corinth, you would look for things. The shipping crates would have a seal on them, right? Similar to your Amazon labels, but different. But the same thing. A similar thing. It was, first of all, it guaranteed who owned that crate. Secondly, it proved that crate was secure. Don't break that seal, right? Thirdly, it proved it was authentic. I know that guy. He shipped that. It is secure, and it is the authentic thing inside that crate. And fourthly, it was a matter of assurance of destination. It's got his sticker on it, and it's going there. Regardless of what Amazon does with it in the meantime, it's going to get there, right? So those four things about the Christian walk. First of all, you belong to God. At the moment of salvation, you are his. And that can never change, no matter what you do. Because that seal is indelible. And he put his seal on you. You belong to him. Secondly, you are secure. You have his seal, and that can never be removed. You can't tear off that label, no matter how hot of an iron you use to try to steam that off. It will never come off. You are his forever. Thirdly, you are authentic. God does not mistakenly put a seal on the wrong item. He never ships the wrong item. He never sends an empty envelope, so to speak. You are authentic. That's why God has put his seal on you. And lastly, he guarantees that you will arrive at your destination. Aren't you encouraged by that? You have God's seal on you. So, well, I don't. Where does he put it? It's invisible. But he put it on you. And he is the one who has a better tracking program than any other shipping place in the entire universe. Right? Will God get his product to the right destination? Right? Will you end up where you belong? Yeah. That breeds hope. And even though it is a merchandise illustration, Paul is saying we are undeniably his. No, I just don't feel like it. It's not the point. I don't feel the seal. That's not the issue. We are undeniably his, and we will securely reach our final destination. Talking about people passing away. You reach your final destination. Guaranteed. All that the Father has given to me, Jesus says, what? Will come to me. Guaranteed. Why? Because it's not dependent upon the one that was given to Jesus. It's upon the dependence is upon the Father who gave the gift and upon the Son who receives the gift. You're just the gift in the middle, right? And the Father has put his seal on you. He owns you. And you are secure. So Paul says, first of all, the one who is establishing us with you in Christ, and the one who has anointed us is God the Father, who also sealed us. And lastly, he is the one who has given us a pledge. The arabon, which in contemporary modern Greek is one of the words for engagement ring. You are given a pledge. And there is a past aspect of this. He gave it to us at the moment of salvation. And every one of us has received this pledge. There's not just one pledge and it's up for grabs who can get it first. We have all genuine believers received the pledge. He has given it to us at the moment of salvation, but it is there is a future aspect. It's not just the foolish young woman would say, oh, look at my engagement ring. This is all I've ever wanted in life, and that's all good enough for me. Right? You would say, well, that's foolish. That's stupid. You don't get engaged just to get engaged. You get engaged because there is a marriage, right? That's your hope. The engagement ring, and by the way, the foolishness of spending way more than you should on engagement rings, why do that? That's silly. It's foolish. Because that's not the ultimate goal. You don't stop at the engagement. You want the marriage, right? And the Spirit has been given to us as a pledge, yes, at the moment of salvation, but there's a guaranteed obligation of more to come. That's what you want. You don't go into the realtor's office and meet with the lawyers and get all your paperwork signed and say, oh, good, I have my down payment done. That's good enough for me. We would say, well, that's silly, that's foolish. Why would you settle for that? Don't you want the purchase? And Paul is saying, by the Spirit of God, that the Father has done this work. Yes, he's given us the pledge, but think of the future. That is what's guaranteed. So Paul says these four things. The Father is establishing you, and that's an ongoing obligation and privilege and responsibility of his. He has anointed us unto this ministry. He has assigned us with these responsibilities. He has sealed us and guaranteed. He has guaranteed his ownership, security, our authenticity, and our assurance. And he has given us this pledge. A guarantee of more to come. Now, if God has done this, the ramifications of this in Paul's life and in the life of the Corinthian church, there are huge ramifications. First of all, John MacArthur says it this way. For the critics to attack Paul's authenticity was equal to tearing down God's work. Right? If Paul was not these four things had not occurred in Paul's life, If they had not occurred, then the Corinthian church could easily dismiss Paul. However, you know where this is going, right? If these four things have occurred and you ignore Paul, or you attack Paul, or you relegate Paul to a position of irrelevance, you're going to suffer significantly in your Christian walk. Paul is an apostle. What did he say in the very first verse? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So you better listen to him. What he has to say matters, because he is God's authorized representative in human flesh. And you better listen to him, because what God is communicating through him is intended to impact your life positively and to transform you into the image of Christ. However, if you say, I refuse to listen to Paul, I doubt he is a legitimate apostle, I don't want to listen to him, it has a negative impact on you individually, and it impacts your church's unity. To say it another way, George Guthrie says it this way: to deny the validity and integrity of Paul's ministry would be to deny their own spiritual existence. Say, well, that's rather bold. Understand the reasoning. How did these Corinthian people come to know Christ? Through the teaching of the gospel, through the Apostle Paul. Well, we like the, okay, we're all saved, but I still don't like Paul. But what are you saying then? Paul's gospel to you was not genuine? And if that's true, then your salvation is not genuine. Well, I don't want to say that. Well, yeah, that's what you're saying. You can't have it both ways. If Paul is not a valid apostle, if his message is not valid, if you're attacking the integrity of Paul's ministry, then you're attacking the validity, integrity of your own salvation. Now, it doesn't mean Paul is God, and Paul is not saying that, and God is not saying that. But Paul is God's authorized representative. That's what an apostle was. Paul is saying, look what God the Father has done. He's done four things in this paragraph, or in these two verses. God the Father has done these four things. He is establishing us with you. That means both Paul and the Corinthian church are being established. God the Father has assigned to Paul this ministry. He has set him apart and enabled him to do this ministry. He has anointed us. He has thirdly sealed us. He is authentic. Paul is the authentic, genuine apostle, as were the other 12. And Paul says, I have received a pledge from God the Father of the Spirit in our hearts. And if God has done this with Paul, then we had better listen to what he says. And we had better embrace what he says. And we had better obey what he says. It is good for us to humble ourselves and marvel at these four things that God has done. Which of these four things, trick quiz, which of these four things have we earned? Get the right answer on this one. Right? Zero. This is all grace. And God is doing this work through Paul, and he wants to work through Paul in each of our lives. Let us embrace this work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we look at Paul and what we see of him in the early, in Acts 8 and 9 and later throughout the book of Acts. We see a man who was a treasonous rebel, a man who was deceived into thinking that the slaughter of Christians was indeed serving you. But he was grossly mistaken, and he needed to be brought to salvation. And at the moment of that salvation, on the road to Damascus, you established him, you anointed him, you sealed him, and you gave him a pledge. And from that point on, his ministry had the divine seal of approval. And wise is the Christian who does not chafe under that ministry, who does not reject that ministry, who does not disregard the ministry of Paul, but rather to embrace what Paul is doing by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, for our good. And we would be wise to humble ourselves and to receive this teaching, to receive this ministry, so that we ourselves would be established, so that we ourselves would be put into ministry, so that we ourselves would be proven authentic before you, and that we ourselves would embrace the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts and to recognize the hope that we have. So, Father, give us grace as believers here this morning. Again, as James tells us, to receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save our souls. And we will thank you in Christ. Amen. All right, we'll ask you to stand for a benediction this morning taken from the book of Philippians. Simple benediction to the church at Philippi, where Paul says in verse 20 of chapter 4, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." Amen. You are dismissed.